Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
1st of all, I want to tell you to turn to a couple places. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. We're going to go there this morning. Spend a little bit of time up front on that. And then also Philippians chapter 4. Now our series for Lent is called The Dilemma of Suffering. Letting God bring our joys to weep and our griefs to sing. I love that. It's from a poem I've been telling you, from a poem from George Herbert called Joseph's Coat. We've utilized a lot of sources, believe it or not. I've quoted a lot, though, from this well-researched book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's by Timothy Keller. I would encourage you to get this book if you can. It's available, I think, in all kinds of formats. You can use whichever one you enjoy most. We have presumed through this series the inevitability of suffering. I hope that you see that we've taken this subject very seriously. And that we've learned also how the Christian worldview is the most nuanced and comprehensive lens through which to process our pain. The key verse that we've meditated on, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. In lesson one, we learned how the biblical worldview offers the most comfort to hurting hearts. Lesson two was about how we can trust a God who walks through the fire with us. Lesson three taught us that if there's no God, then suffering cannot be repurposed for good. Lessons four and five, we discussed how people need loving listeners, not miserable comforters, and how a true friend goes the extra mile with those who suffer. All of those sermons, all of those notes, and believe me, there are pages and pages and pages of notes, all available through our app and all available on our website. So if you missed anything or you want to go back and listen to the whole series, you can do that. We're going to wrap up this series this morning by exploring what I'm going to call a bizarre big idea. A bizarre big idea. And that is that God wants to help us make the most of our suffering. God wants to help us make the most of our suffering. That's been pretty clear throughout this series, hasn't it? Now, understandably, suffering is often thought to be an inconvenience. People think it's a waste of time or a thing to be avoided. Nobody puts it on their vision board. Nobody aims for it in a valedictorian speech, right? We'd rather deny. We'd rather think positively, go to our happy place, empty our minds, go on vacation, anything but deal with suffering. And of course, while a temporary reprieve can help, our problems are happy to wait until we're done, aren't they? Our problems are very patient. More importantly, God isn't a fan of mind-numbing solutions, especially ones that don't require faith in Him. Now, if God ever had a expert, quote-unquote expert on suffering, I would say it would be, besides Jesus, of course, it would be the Apostle Paul. In Acts 9, 15, and 16, God said, He is my chosen instrument. Now, this is when Paul was being called into ministry, okay? This is about the point where you'd run, right? So God says, He's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And we're like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Until this, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I mean, right up front. In Acts 14, 22, Paul said that it's through many tribulations that we may enter the kingdom of God. And he documented all kinds of painful encounters throughout his letters. I've given you several examples of those. What I want to do, let's read one of his lists, okay? One of his lists is in 2 Corinthians 11. So if you're there, we'll start reading. If you're not there, I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. This is an incredible section on suffering. If you need a section to meditate on, this would be a good one. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 through 28, if you read along with me, it says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, fake Christians, dangers in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I mean, can you identify with anything in there? He can identify with you. And while we all might question God, especially God calling us into this kind of life after maybe going through far less trouble, I want you to check out chapter 12. Skip ahead to chapter 12 in verses 7 through 10. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I want to show you where Paul shared a remarkable perspective that he had gained after having a conversational prayer with the Lord. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. So Paul had seen a lot. He had quite a bit shown to him from the Lord, seen the risen Savior in that great vision, if you know that story. He says, keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that was, and people guess like crazy, so there's all kinds of guesses out there. But he calls it, whatever this thorn was, he calls it a messenger of Satan to harass me. Kind of Job-like, isn't it? To keep me from becoming conceited. He really wants you to know why this was going on. It was to keep him from becoming conceited, arrogant. He was a smart guy. He had seen a lot. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Anybody relate with that? Maybe pray more than three times for something to go away? But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me repeat what the Lord said to Paul, because I think that's something that God says to us often in prayer if we'll tune in and we'll listen. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Nobody wants to be weak, do they? Nobody wants to be the one suffering. Nobody wants to be looked at as less than or like you got problems or whatever. But the Bible says that this is how we should think. And listen to what Paul says here. Based on that, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a prayer. What a proclamation. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the Christian way to view weakness and strength. And while Paul related with many of our experiences, he did not view trials as a sign of God's displeasure. I want you to think about that with me this morning. Paul didn't view his trials as some kind of sign of God's displeasure with him. You say, well, why didn't he believe that? Or why didn't he think that way? How could he think the way that we just read? Well, because his relationship with God in Christ was based on grace and not on fear. Think about that. Our relationship with God in Christ is based on grace and not in fear. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Amen? God is no longer displeased with those in Christ. So whatever's going on in your life, the one thing you cannot do is look at your troubles as a sign of God's displeasure with you, because he is pleased with his son. And if you're in his son, he is pleased with you. Now, the lost world can't say that. People that don't know Jesus, who aren't in Christ, can't say that. That's the hope we offer to them in Christ. But as Christians, we have to understand this is hard for us to get through our heads because we carry guilt and shame and condemnation. But Romans 8 says there is no more condemnation to those in Christ. So if somebody's condemning you, guess who that is? It's you or it's the devil. It's never the Lord Jesus if you belong to him by faith in Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said this astounding verse, and I quote this thing to myself all the time. He says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Some translations say, and of a sound mind. Anybody use a sound mind? And fear causes us to only see the bad in the trials. Anybody relate? See something? And I'm this way. Even though I know better, you get something that goes wrong, and the first thing you think is, oh, it's terrible. And it is. And then you can't think of anything good. You're just thinking of how bad that is. And you try to tell yourself something good, and then you're like, oh, it's just so bad. Anybody relate, or is it just me? Fear causes us to see the bad in trials. We think things like, well, you know, God must be judging them, and God must be judging me, or this makes me look bad, or this makes them look bad. We just think bad, 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 bad. But listen to what grace does. Grace, on the other hand, reminds us that God loves us. That Jesus died for our sins. They're handled. And that the Holy Spirit even uses our worst moments to help us know him and become like him. That's what God is up to with his children. He's wanting to draw us closer to him, never farther away. In his book, The Weight of Leadership, Ed Curry said this, and I really like this. He says, each of us must find safe people who can handle our weakness and our struggles with compassion. You have people like that in your life? If you don't, there's people in this church that are like that. How do I know that? Because I've experienced that love here. Not everybody's a safe person because some people are still kind of in fear mode and some are in judgment mode and some are still a little quick to point their fingers or whatever. But there are Christians, there are people in this church, I promise you, who if you have a struggle, they are safe. And they will handle your weaknesses and your struggles with compassion if you will let them. I know that's hard to believe, but they will. The truth is, Ed says that we all need grace, and God knows an honest awareness of our weaknesses will keep us depending on him for it. We need friends like the Apostle Paul who realize that suffering drives us to God, that grace is the only remedy for our weakness, and that our trials should never be wasted. Now, in one of his letters, which he wrote, by the way, from a prison cell, okay, sometimes we forget that Paul was in prison sometimes when he was writing these letters, prison not for doing something wrong, but for just preaching the gospel. But he shared in one of his letters two principles of a grace-based mindset, two principles of a grace-based mindset. And this is what I want to share with you this morning. Hopefully, as this sort of wrap up to the series. It was so hard to wrap this series up. I'm almost grieving the loss of this series. I thought about that this morning and I thought, that is so weird. Like, I'm ready to preach on the resurrection next week, but I'd like to go another couple weeks on this, just grieving it. But he gave us two principles of a grace-based mindset, which can help us through any trial. Now look with me, if you would, at Philippians 4. Will you turn there? Philippians 4. This series has been good for me. I hope it's been good for you. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Let's start there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How many of you have ever heard that before? Maybe sung a song like that, right? I won't do that to you this morning. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Boy, the world could use some of that. The Lord is at hand, or he is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, you can hear that in the prayer that we just read from Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to call this principle number one, and that is that peace comes by practicing thankful prayer. Peace comes by practicing faithful prayer. Now, naturally, in the natural man, naturally we think peace comes only after understanding or only after resolution. But supernaturally, we believe that peace comes not from circumstances, but from a person. Since God is always near and God is always with us, then peace is always accessible. Now, applying this kind of faith-based knowledge will enable us to thank God and rejoice without demanding a specific outcome. You ever found yourself in that spot where you can't thank God, you can't rejoice because God hasn't done what you told him to do yet? Got to be careful with that. Our peace is not found in our circumstances. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, I say that, and I have been thinking about that all week, and you know how hard that is to actually practice? That's tough. Because our problems feel so present and near, don't they? But God wants us to realize that he is even more present and nearer than that. Tim Keller also reminds us that rejoicing can't strictly mean having happy emotions, nor can it mean Christians are to simply keep a stiff upper lip and defiantly say, I won't let this defeat me. Ever do that? He reminds us that that is a self-absorbed and self-sufficient response, acting as if you have the strength you need when it will be found only in God. It is unrealistic and even dangerous. This takes us to principle number two. Principle number two is that peace comes by filtering our thoughts. Peace comes by practicing thankful prayer, and peace comes by filtering our thoughts. Look with me at verses 8 and 9, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Paul tells us to meditate on whatever is true and honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely and commendable. If there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things we should think about. As hard as it is, these are the things we should turn our mind's eye towards. He says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, because he was an expert in suffering, he says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But you got to practice those things. There comes a point when God expects us to repent and take responsibility for our thoughts. By faith, we must let outside perspectives from God and from other godly people help us process our pain. We've got to let those things in. If you're like me, suffering can send your mind down some wild and dark rabbit holes. I often try not to think when my mind keeps reliving painful experiences, but what I've learned is that can be a very dangerous thing. When you let your mind go numb, when you decide you're not going to try to think or tell yourself what to think, you're just going to let the thoughts keep coming. That can be a very dangerous thing. You know why? It's because unfiltered ideas morph into something the Bible calls a stronghold. If you let ideas just keep coming with no filter and not any kind of biblical perspective, those ideas will grab you and hang on to you and seemingly never let go. That's the danger in letting your mind just wander. The Bible defines these strongholds as a thought that drives us from God and others in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. As sin and Satan wage war, a spiritual warfare on our minds, unchecked thoughts become like seeds that take root and grow into strongholds that ruin relationships. We isolate ourselves and we form opinions that we refuse to let go of, even when we're confronted with biblical reasoning. That's how deep and rooted strongholds can become. Somebody can bring you the best wisdom from God's word and you will just be like, don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. If we're not careful, pain can turn into an idol of discontentment from which we feast. We just feed off that idol of discontentment. We feed off it, feed off it, feed off it until it owns us. Thinking that we're in the right can cause us to forget our duty to love others, to love the Lord, to receive wise counsel, and even to repent when it's necessary. And oftentimes it's necessary because sometimes we have thinking that's just not right. Few things are worth ruining relationships, which Paul learned, by the way, through friends like Barnabas and John Mark, if you know their stories. Few things are worth ruining relationships. In his letter to the Philippians, he even thanked the church for bearing with him and being part of his support system. I want you to listen to the secret that Paul finally learned as we close here in verses 10 to 13. He said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We hope that this series has assured you that while suffering is inevitable and suffering is serious, but the Christian worldview provides the most nuanced and comprehensive lens through which to process our pain. While God hasn't prescribed steps to follow in a certain order, there are no steps to follow in a certain order, God offers us all kinds of complementary strategies and specialized tools that we've discussed over these last 6 weeks. Over time, we can become like expert mechanics who slowly develop our toolboxes and learn how to use the right tool in the right way at the proper time. God wants to help us make the most of our suffering. Do you believe that? He is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Do you believe that? And if we're patiently willing, he will bring our joys to weep and our griefs to sing. That great line from George Herbert's poem, Joseph Coat, was inspired by the story in the Bible, Joseph. Joseph's story of suffering and redemption, which is, by the way, described in Genesis 37 to 50. And now that you have some hooks to hang the information on throughout this series, be sure to read the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50. Along with what I would also recommend is reading the entire book of 1 Peter, which is all about Christian suffering. Ask God to help you apply what you've been learning to develop you to be the kind of person who, like God, never wastes an opportunity and is always willing to help others through their suffering. Instead of trying to escape the pain and trying to make it stop, faith helps us consider this great thought from a book called Joyful Journey by Jim Wilder. Listen to this. Healing is not the absence of pain. Rather, it is the presence of God and his continuing involvement in our lives. Let's pray. Father, while preparing this lesson, you kept reminding me of this line from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. for you are with me. Why don't we have to fear? Because you're with us. Because perfect love, your perfect love, casts out all fear. Your constant presence, even in our worst moments, proves that no experience is ever a waste. Because you can redeem. Thank you for never being distant, even when it seems that way. Teach us to abide in Jesus, to seek our validation and our comfort from Him, rather than from people and circumstances, so that we can truly begin to experience the joy of our salvation.